One of the things that I rejoice about in the contemporary life of the church is the rediscovery of the key women in church history. And you've heard me talk before about how Macrina was the safe home space for the Cappadocian bishops, Basil, Gregory, and their friend Gregory, to whom they returned when they got stuck and didn't know what to do. And she helped them out a great deal. Similarly, St. Jerome is well known for his love of the scriptures and his many works that he wrote about the scriptures. Carries is the Jerome Biblical Commentary, named after him because of his love of scripture. And we find out, thanks to our historians, that Jerome too had a couple of women who were behind his work and supported him, Paula and her daughter Eustochium. They were supporters of Jerome, friends and allies of Jerome, and people with whom he engaged in study and discussion of the scriptures. And it's nice again to discover women whose names got lost because of the continual weight and force of sexism and the focus on the men. So I like that a great deal. I also think it's interesting because when I was in seminary, we had a dean who said that we were supposed to live attractive lives. And I first heard him say that, I thought, what is he talking about? And he went on to say, not in the sense of beauty the way that the cosmetic industry presents it, or the movie industry presents it, but we should be living lives that attract people to the gospel, that attract people to the good news. And I think that's an interesting point. If we look, it's got specific gender roles in it, many of which are, and many of which are not necessarily held to today. It is not always the case that the woman runs the household. I have had families in parishes where the woman went off to do work in the professional world, and the men ran the household. So the particular roles are changing, but when we look at that text, we see certain qualities that are valuable. The ability of this woman to go out and interact with the world and to interact with the merchant class and to buy property and to sell things that she had made. This is somebody who is attractive in the sense that she attracts us by her abilities and skills. And she takes care of her family and she plans and strategizes, and she cares for the poor, and she teaches her children how to speak rightly in society. She is, in many ways, a woman of wisdom, understanding wisdom as the right ordering of the world, the way God made the world. And I think that that's significant. I think that's a significant stance against sexism. That God made a world where men and women go out into the world and do and thrive and succeed. Where men and women take charge of areas of life and do them well. That's attractive. That attracts people to the ways of God. It's fascinating. And that doesn't mean that if somebody has struggles in life and challenges that they're somehow not doing well or aren't part of God's kingdom and doing the work of God. It's just an interesting thing to note that in the vision that the author of Proverbs holds up, doing well in the world isn't limited to the men. Right? It's fascinating. It's fascinating. And certainly part of what the good news is that God wants us to thrive. God wants us to thrive and wants us to feel successful. And God wants us to enjoy the life that we have. And that's a significant piece of what we can attract people to the gospel with. In the text that we just heard, that brief little bit of a gospel, it comes right after the woman enters the Pharisee's house, uninvited guest, where Jesus is at a meal and she anoints his feet and cries and wipes them with her hair, and she's really being quite forward. She's being, in a different way, she's being much like the woman in Proverbs. She's stepping out into the world to do what she thinks is important. And what she steps out in the world to do that she thinks is anoint Jesus' feet and to be thankful to Jesus for his teaching and his ministry. We don't know the specifics of her situation, although the Pharisee who's the householder and host of the meal thinks he does. And he would dismiss her. And Jesus corrects him. And so then we move into this next part of the chapter. And then so Jesus goes out to teach and his disciples go with him. And so do all of these women. Because they've been attracted to the good news. They've been attracted to the gospel. Attracted to the grace, attracted to the wholeness, attracted to the possibility that it promises. They respond to Jesus' teaching. Paula and Eustochium did much the same thing. They chose to build with Jerome, a retreat house in Bethlehem, and it was a place where they studied Scripture and discussed it and debated and learned and made a charity to the world around them and offered people the opportunity to come and rest and pray and study the Scriptures, and people came from all over. And not only did Christians come from all over, but also people stopped by who were from other religions. The retreat center they made was attractive because the gospel, when we present it right, is attractive. People were attracted to that place because they encountered realness there. They encountered the possibility of real life, not just existing. They encountered the possibility of real thriving, not just competing and winning. They were drawn to the realness that comes from the good news. So often today, people make the good news unreal in so many, many weird ways, right? On the one hand, there are atheists reacting to the fundamentalist version of Christianity and calling it all, a fairy tale. On the other hand, you get people like the fundamentalist pastor Robert Jeffries, who said that we shouldn't worry about the ice caps melting because God promised Noah that he would never destroy the world again by a flood. And I read that and I thought, have you even read the text? Have you even read the text? The rain to God, not to destroy the world by a flood. Right? That's the story. God makes the rainbow to say, I won't do it by flood again. Doesn't say anything about what humans might do when they mess up and ignore the gospel, ignore the good news. Doesn't say anything about how humans might mess things up. Right? And the challenge then becomes, if we take the story and we look at what is attractive in this story, what draws us to it, what is real about this story. And what is real about this story is that even God says, I have to change my mind and have a reminder so I don't do stupid things again. Like kill everyone with a flood. And then it becomes for us a challenge. How many times in life do we need to look at a behavior that made sense at the time, but later we think, I don't want to do that again. No matter how much sense I think it made before, I don't want to do it again. And I need a reminder of that. Maybe all those plastics made sense before, but we don't want to do it again. Maybe the made sense when it happened, but now we need to clean up the pollution, right? The question becomes, how does the story inspire us and attract us into living the good news? That's what Paula and Eustochium understood. That's what they learned from Jerome, reaffirmed in Jerome, and shared together at their retreat center. That's the good news that Jesus gave to the women who followed him. That's the good news that the author of Proverbs is trying to articulate when he talks about the good wife. How is the good news of our scriptures attractive? Are we attracting people to the fullness of life and realness and grace? Or are we making the gospel and ourselves ugly by telling people how cast out they are and how bad and wrong they are? The way we live the gospel should be a beautiful retreat center for the world, where folks can come and be renewed in their commitment to realness and life and love. Paula and Eustochium are a good model of that.